Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
On fire for God. Are you on fire for God? Is there ever a time in your life when you've been more on fire for God than you are now? Has the fire burned down so it's just a glow? The flames of that fire need fanning by the wind of the Spirit. Yes. John Wesley, who said, "Give me 100 men on fire for God, and we will take this nation." Well, if we were all on fire for God, we could take this nation. Listen to the promise that John the Baptist gave about Jesus. "After me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Amen. Most of you, if not all of you, have known what it is to be baptized in the Spirit, but have you ever been baptized in fire? What does that mean? Let's see what God has been doing with us, because this message flows on from what he's been, from really the foundation that he's been building in your life since the beginning of term. When Jesus began his ministry, he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." And he said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom." And he explained to them, the kingdom of God is not over here or over there. It's not a place. You can't see it in that sense. But the kingdom of God is within you. And translated literally, that word kingdom means the rule or the reign of God. The issue at Jesus' trial before Pilate was whether he was king or not. To Pilate, it's, "Are you a king?" Jesus could not deny. He said, "Yes, I am king." Of course, he meant that in a different way from Pilate's understanding. He made it clear, "But my kingdom is not of this world." Now, Jesus is our king. And what we have done so far this term is bring our lives into submission under the rule and reign of the King. So his desire is for the kingdom that he's put within us to be revealed through our lives. And we've seen that that means two things. We will take on more and more of the character of the King on the one hand, and we will do more and more of the works of the kingdom. Now, we read in Scripture that Jesus never taught without using a parable. And all these parables are parables of the kingdom. Most of them begin with a phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. One of the short ones is the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. Interesting, you see, that Jesus said that the treasure was not himself, but the kingdom. The treasure is Jesus ruling and reigning. It's not just knowing Jesus, but Jesus ruling and reigning within us is the treasure, and it's worth selling everything that you have to possess the rule and the reign of Jesus in your life. Now, whether you realize it or not, God has actually been working by His Spirit according to a principle of His kingdom. We have seen how important it is to give of ourselves wholeheartedly, as fully as possible to the Lord, remembering that we are already His. So we're not actually giving, but really presenting ourselves, presenting to Him what is already His. And what we discover is that the more fully we are presented, or you present yourself to the Lord, the more of the kingdom that is within you that can be expressed in your life. This is why Jesus says, the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The kingdom of God is within each one of us. How fully that kingdom is revealed in love and in power, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk but of power, how fully that kingdom is revealed through you is determined by how fully you are surrendered to the authority of the King. The more you submit to His rule and reign, the more fully the life and the power and the love and all the other qualities of the kingdom can be revealed in your life through the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says that the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us to enable us to live, to reveal, to promote the life of the kingdom of God here on earth. That the kingdom will come and His will be done on earth as in heaven. Now, Jesus said these things to the disciples about the kingdom before the cross and resurrection and before the gift of the Holy Spirit that came upon Pentecost. Upon them at Pentecost. But you remember when He appeared to them in the risen body, He told them not to go out yet and to begin to witness that He was risen from the dead, but to wait until they receive the power from on high. Now, at Pentecost, the Spirit came. They were together for 10 days of prayer before that happened. God was obviously preparing the way. On that day, they received a baptism in the Holy Spirit. They all spoke in tongues and poured out into the streets, 3,000 were converted that day. But it wasn't just a baptism in spirit, it was also a baptism in fire. The fire of God took hold of their lives, so the room could not contain them. They could have stayed in the room just speaking in tongues and having a nice charismatic meeting if it wasn't for the fire. The fire made it impossible for them to remain where they were. They were on fire for God. And the reason why 3,000 came to the Lord was because of the fire. You see, when you're on fire, others catch fire. Fire breeds fire. And so many people out there, their lives are so spiritually dry, it's easy for them to catch fire when they get anywhere near the fire. Their lives aren't wet, they're dry, spiritually dry. When Kingdom Faith was a community, we lived in a place called The Hive, which was a magnificent big country manor house, fully equipped as it would have been, or some of it in Elizabethan stuff, and it was like going into one of these homes that you pay a lot of money to go and visit. And we were living in this place. And of course, in the rooms there were these ancient, enormous fireplaces. Big fireplaces. We burned logs, only logs, of course, in these fireplaces. That's what they were built for. On these fireplaces, there was a bed of ashes. We didn't have a grate. We learned how to build the fire with these logs and with kindling. So that what actually happened was this bed of ashes became really hot. So hot that in fact, if you let the fire burn down in the evening, the following morning that bed of ashes was still hot enough to put kindling on and the fire would burn again. But actually in the morning, all you could see was this bed of ashes. Now, the ashes were the result of the fire that there had been. And although the glow from the ashes sent out a certain amount of heat, not nearly as much as when the fire was rekindled. Spiritually, our lives can be like that. Especially those of us that have been Christians for a time, those of us who've been on the team here, and have been here for a number of years, it's very easy actually to be living with ashes rather than a fire. We think of all the former times of blessing, the former moves of the Holy Spirit, and we're thankful for that. And we live in the glow, if you like, of what God has done, in the good of what He has done. But there comes a time like now, when He's saying, but this is a new day, and the fire needs to be rebuilt. And ashes is not good enough. And of course, what we did was to begin to build the new fire on top of these ashes, and all you needed was wind. And of course, they had not little, but big bellows, and just a few pumps of those bellows gave enough wind to cause the fire to burn up again. What happened to the disciples at Pentecost? A mighty rushing wind and the fire. What a combination.
Yes.
You put wind where there's fire and you get a blaze. So I think that's really the question that God is putting to us. I say us because He's putting it to me as much as to anybody else here. Are we ablaze with God? Are we ablaze with Jesus? Your silence indicates that the answer to that is no. Because if you were, you would all have shouted, yes! Because that's what the fire does to you. So, God's purpose is for fire. Not just a gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit, not just a little speaking with tongues, not just the odd manifestation of gifts, not just a few miracles here and there, but fire. Where there's a fire, you will be doing the miracles, you will be doing the healings. When we have our Monday morning meeting, 12 o'clock, everybody will have something that they will want to bring because of what they've seen God do. Not only in their lives, but through their lives and the lives of others. That's fire. That's what it's like to live in the fire. Now, two things happen with this baptism of fire. First of all, every impurity gets burnt up. Every impurity of heart, every wrong desire, every motive to glorify ourselves rather than to glorify the King. All that gets burnt up. That's wonderful because you no longer have to fight that stuff. You don't any longer have to deny what has been burnt up because it no longer exists. So this fire is a purifying fire. It's a cleansing fire. Not the same as the cleansing of the blood. The blood cleanses us from the sins that we have committed. The fire cleanses us from every impurity so the sins don't take place. The second effect of the fire is to instill in your heart such a love for God and therefore such a love for people that you can hardly, well, you can't contain that love. It just flows out of you as river of living water. So the fire cleanses, purifies, and the fire inflames your heart with such love and passion for Jesus. Yes, you become passionate for Jesus. It's actually like an all-consuming thing. You feel consumed by the love of God. And that's a good thing. Because again, you see, just as you no longer have to fight and deny what has been burnt up, so it's no longer then an effort to love, to deny yourself in order to bless, to serve, to give. That passion, love, that has filled your heart means that you instinctively give. It's what you desire to do. It's what you do because you're on fire. So here is the issue. Here is the purpose of God at this time. We have seen that the more we really give, yield, surrender ourselves to the Lord, the more of His kingdom can be revealed through us. To what extent that actually happens will depend upon the fire and the wind that causes that, the flame of that fire to burn up within us. There's an interesting phrase in Hebrews, that God's ministers are as a flame of fire. We're all ministers, all servants. Ministers is simply a servant. You can say in the context that that could refer to angels. You could say that it also refers to us as the children of God. But whichever way you interpret it, God wants us to be as the angels anyway, who serve Him day and night, who worship Him, who obey His command, and then go back to that place of worship while they await the next command. Passion for Jesus. Perhaps we're still at that stage where we want Jesus to bless us, rather than realizing our call is to be a blessing to Jesus. Perhaps there are still remnants or elements of this is my life, and I want God to bless me and to enable me to have a ministry. Well, let me tell you that whatever ministry you have will be dependent upon the degree of fire there is. Passion for the Lord. Don't try to be evangelical. Don't try to be Pentecostal. Don't try to be this, that, or the other. Just be on fire. Lots of Pentecostals that aren't on fire. Lots of evangelicals that are not on fire. People of the Word. People who believe the Scriptures. Some of them anyway. But they're not necessarily on fire. Don't look at the standards of any other group of believers and say, well, you know, we're like them, or we even might consider ourselves to be a bit more full of the Spirit than them. No, no, all that is nonsense. The only way in which we can evaluate what is going on in our lives is by what it is that God wants to do in us and through us. So, wouldn't it be wonderful if at the Victory and Prayer meeting tomorrow the fire of God fell upon the whole church? I'm not saying it will. Jesus gave the promise of this before He went to heaven, but they were together for 10 days praying, coming to that place where they were one. They were one in heart and mind. Then God knew, right now, this is the time. He prepared their hearts and lives. I like to read in Acts the fruit of this. The 3,000 and the 5,000 coming to the Lord, the miracles that were happening, how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were living in another world from anything that they had imagined, even during those 3 years that they were with Jesus. Consider this. Those men went everywhere with Jesus, heard everything He said, saw everything He did, and they were still not on fire. Which is why one of them denied Him, another betrayed Him, and they all deserted Him. They did not yet have the fire of the Spirit. So you can actually live with Jesus, believe His word, even see some miracles and still not be on fire. But you see, the fruit of what happened through their ministries after the fire was so much greater than anything they saw while actually they were with Jesus as He was on earth. And this is why Jesus said, you know, greater things lay ahead of them. When did 3,000 ever come into the kingdom of God when Jesus preached? He fed 5,000 with bread, but you've only got to read what happened afterwards to know they didn't become believers. They were only following him because they wanted another free meal. And the scripture makes that clear, as you will learn as we go through John's gospel. No, the days of fire are the days of the greater things. So you see, it isn't actually what we know that is going to make the difference, but what we live. God hasn't brought you here to the college just to increase your knowledge. Oh, he wants to increase your knowledge. He wants to increase your understanding. That is also biblical. But you're not going to go out of here to have any serious impact wherever God leads you, unless you're on fire. Because if you're on fire, others are going to catch fire. And we would have to admit that sometimes students have gone out from the college here, they've been blessed, God has done a lot in their lives, but they haven't necessarily been on fire. Some have, and where they have, they've gone out, they've produced amazing fruitfulness, revival even in some nations. It's all actually to do with the fire. So, don't need to say much more, except to ask, do you want the fire?
Yes.
Some do. Some remain silent. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, when God puts something before us like this, we can sort of sit back and think, what's it going to mean? Dear beloved friends, it doesn't matter what it means if it's the will of God. He doesn't make a proposition. Here is the fire. Will you accept the fire if I succeed to your wishes? See, that's the very kind of attitude that has to be burnt up by the fire. It's that thinking that prevents the fire from really being evidence in our lives. Does it mean you're going to lose control? Yes, hallelujah. Wind and fire rapidly gets out of control. And you see, it's about time you lost control and Jesus took control. But you have to hand the controls over to him. I often use this illustration of driving a car. Only one person can drive a car at the time. And you're in this car with Jesus. So it's a matter is, are you driving the car and he's in the passenger seat? Or is he driving the car and you're in the passenger seat? Which one is driving? Because whoever is driving is actually going to be in charge of the direction of the car. So So, clearly Jesus needs to be at the controls. And you stop being a backseat driver telling him what to do. And where to take you and what to do with you. God's plans for you are much greater, much better than any plans you could ever conceive for yourself. I could never have conceived his plans and purposes for my life. If what I conceived to be God's purpose for my life many years ago, if he fulfilled that, there wouldn't have been a hundredth of the fruitfulness that there's been in my life, in my ministry. Because you see, God's plan was so much bigger than anything I could ever have conceived. But he set me on fire. Why did the revival happen in Luton? Because I was on fire. Why have there been times of revival in the history of Kingdom Faith? Because we have been on fire. So, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he is the baptizer in fire today. But let me tell you this. To be baptized in fire is not to say, oh, Jesus, I'm ready, baptize me in the fire. Yes, I have it. It's not like that at all. It doesn't come even through a faith proclamation. I believe I have been baptized in fire. 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 The fire of God is upon me. I've been baptized in fire. Doesn't happen like that either.
That's true. Come on.
The only way that it happens is the fire turns up.
Yeah.
And the fire comes upon you. And the fire burns you up.
Yes.
And the fire fills you. But I don't think, from what I've seen of the way God works, the fire ever goes where God's people do not want the fire. And without God having done the necessary work in the hearts of people to prepare for that, I think that's what he's been doing these last couple of weeks. Preparing the way for the fire. Are we seeking just an experience? No, we're seeking the fire. We want the fire. Is there to be an event? Yes, surely there has to be an event. But we don't just sit back and do nothing until the event. We keep doing what we're doing. But recognizing God does want me, you, every one of us, to be baptized with fire. My first experience of this, as you know, was in that revival in Luton. There was all kinds of amazing supernatural things happened. But there was one occasion there was a bus route that passed the church building. And one Sunday evening, when we had these, we didn't call them revival meetings, but actually that's really what they were, when hundreds of people came from all around, as well as our own people. One One Sunday evening, while the service was going on, a bus passed, and the bus stop was about 100 yards further down the road, and a whole lot of people got off the bus to come and look at the fire. As they passed the building, it appeared that the building was on fire. And they got off the bus to come and look at the fire. And of course, when they got to the building, they saw no fire. But as they went in that bus past the building, they must have seen something spiritual. That the whole place was on fire with the fire of God, or rather, the people within were. When God takes over, the fruitfulness is so much more abundant than we simply are praying that God will cause us to be fruitful. So I praise God for all He's doing, not only among us, but in the whole of Kingdom Faith at this time. Praise God for all the lives that have been touched, transformed, healed. Praise God, it's all for His glory. But the King wants to be further glorified among His people here. And I believe He's saying that all the things that He's been promising, multiplication, all these 5,000 families that are going to become part of the kingdom of God within the 25-mile radius, all these promises given are utterly dependent upon the fire. Without the fire, these promises cannot be fulfilled. It has to be the fire of the Holy Spirit that enables them. During these last 2 or 3 weeks, while the Spirit of God has been moving amongst us, we couldn't really have this message without what God has been doing these last 2 weeks. But while this has been happening, God has been speaking to me about the fact that His purpose amongst us is going to accelerate. You know, it's like a car where you start off in low gear and you go through the gears as you accelerate. And we're going through such a process now, and this means that we keep having to go to a higher gear so that the purpose of God, the will of God, can accelerate in our lives. Now, those of you who are part of the team, you know that I always teach you there are three reasons why God does anything. Every action is first and foremost for His glory. Secondly, for the good of His kingdom. And thirdly, for the welfare of His people. And when some task is put before you, is it of God or not? Well, you can always ask, is God going to be glorified in this? Is this for the good of the kingdom? Is this for the welfare of His people? Now, it was interesting yesterday as the students were praying and various words of revelation, prophecy were coming forth. But the first thing that the Lord laid before us is that He wants His glory to be revealed. He wants us to know the glory. What is the glory of God? If you look at Scripture, you'll see that His glory is light.
is really fire. Is not our God a consuming fire? To know him in his glory is to know the light of Christ flooding your life, the fire of God burning in your heart. It's not just to have a nice experience in worship or prayer. You encounter God in the reality of his glory, and his holiness impacts your life. His love impacts your life. That purifying fire impacts your life. And his purpose all the time is for us to draw near to him. Actually, not just in worship. All this drawing near to him with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith is not just a word about worship. It's not just, well, you know, in our worship time, let's come near, let's come before the throne. He wants us living before the throne. He wants those sincere hearts and that assurance of faith to be there 24/7. Not just in worship times. He wants us to know that glory, so somehow that glory is marking our lives. So I'm encouraged. Why? Because I do not believe God would have laid this message these last few days. I've been living with this for the last few days. He wouldn't have laid this message on my heart if he wasn't intending to do something. He wouldn't be talking to us about the fire unless he intended the fire to actually come and impact our lives. I've discovered that you can get just about anything you need from God on one condition. You're prepared to be honest with him. Because he is the truth, you have to be honest. One of the ways in which Christians can be dishonest, not necessarily deliberately, but they can be dishonest in claiming to be in a place spiritually where they're not. Oh, they have their position in Christ. But the purpose of God all depends upon how fully that position is actually being experienced in practice. And it's not enough for us just to say, well, hallelujah, I have this position. Because you have that position no matter what is going on in your life. You can be living in disobedience, but that does not take away your position in Christ. So just because we have a position in Christ, we can't be complacent and say, well, hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm seated in heavenly places. And all the rest. It's good to confess that, but God wants the reality of that to be expressed in the way we're living, in what is going on in our lives day by day. Can anybody say amen? Well, that was a very muted amen. It was not an amen that was inspired by fire. Which is all the point that I'm making now. See? We need the fire. We need a baptism in fire. Now, remember what baptism means? You get immersed. Do you remember what it says in Isaiah? When you go through the flames, they will not burn you up. See, this is the amazing thing. We can go through the fire, and the fire can go through us. It will burn away the impurities, but it won't burn us up. Because that would defeat the purpose of God, wouldn't it, in sending the fire? Now, some of you, especially first-year students, you can say, well, when I signed on to become a student, I didn't know I was signing on for this, but come and join the club. When I became a Christian, I didn't know I was signing on for this. It isn't that God's sneaky. It's just that he knows we can only manage so much revelation at once. So he gradually unfolds his purpose. I didn't bring it with me, but it just so happened that I was reading something during the night by Smith Wigglesworth about the fire. And I mean, all he was doing was really saying the same things as I'm saying, or I'm saying the same things as he's saying, no matter which way around you put it. That everything in his ministry, and he had this amazing healing, miracle-working ministry, it was known the world over back in the 1930s. 20s, 30s. He said everything in his ministry depends on the fire. And if people only had a baptism in fire, they would see that any believer can do the same things that were happening in his ministry. Because it's all for the glory of God. So, beloved, what are we going to do then? The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, so there's no point going on talking about it. We better be like those first disciples that came together and prayed. That what Jesus had promised would be fulfilled in their lives. I don't suppose they thought that tongues of fire would be visible over their heads. You see paintings, which I think are ludicrous, like a little gas jet. I don't want a little gas jet. I want a flaming fire. Tongues of fire. We've got tongues of other languages. I want tongues of fire. I might have been in this Christian business a lot longer than most of you, nearly all of you, but I still want more of the fire. Amen. Because it will give me at least another 10 years of ministry just to have the fire. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I think what we better do is start praying for the fire.
Amen.
Letting the Lord know, Lord, we want the fire.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's get up and now, listen, I've been in groups of people that have prayed for the fire. Let me tell you, their prayer is different from what we've been doing. God will know when we're ready for the fire. Shall I tell you what that will be like? Will it be helpful? you will be praying with such intensity, you will not take no for an answer. You'll almost be screaming at God. But just screaming this morning isn't going to do that. It's not a question of volume, but it's a question of desire. It's a question of desire. If you get to the point where you cannot be denied. You cannot be denied. It's as if, God, you cannot deny me. This is your will, and you cannot deny me. Come on, let's pray in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's a wonderful prophecy, great promise in Isaiah that the Lord will come among his people to cleanse them, to wash away all the filth from their lives with a spirit of fire. Then the scripture gives this promise. Then the Lord will create, after the spirit of fire, then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion, which is his people, and over those who assemble there, a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all, the glory will be a canopy.
Jesus.
Oh, Lord, let us see the fulfillment of this. That spirit of fire will cleanse, purify. Thank you that you are a refining fire. Just refine our hearts, refine any part of our being that needs that refining work. Let that spirit of fire, let that flaming fire work that in us, oh God. Create over us as those who belong to Mount Zion a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. That over all of us the glory of God will be a canopy. That we will be living under that glory. We will be living under that cloud of your glory. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Poratabara, Satabara, Zatabara, Tobi, Letoba. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you will accelerate your work amongst us. You will accelerate your purposes. You will accelerate the fruitfulness as the fire burns in our hearts and lives. Oh, Lord, we want to put all complacency behind us, all compromise behind us, all half-heartedness behind us. It no longer belongs to us. We're going all out for you, Lord. All out for your will. all out for your purposes. The fire of the Spirit. Baptize me afresh in that fire of God. Palala Bazadabari, a letter of a Kalasatu. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
My beloved children, I can only desire for you the best that I have to give. My desire is never for anything less than my best for you. Many of my children settle for what is far below my best. It is so easy to please some, when their goals are so restricted. But I will raise up for myself a people who desire my best, who long for my best with all their hearts, who so give themselves to me that they can know my best. I will not withhold from you that I only give in the best possible way when I know that what I give will be valued, what I give will be translated into fruitfulness for my glory. I need a people that are on fire for me and for my kingdom. That the world around you needs such a people. The world needs a people that will take my fire to every place where there is need, to the places where there is hunger for me, where are those who would seek after me. Fire is contagious, and I want to make you contagious with my fire. So be encouraged. For this is my purpose for you as my people in this place. And I will carry out my purposes. And none shall stop me. No one will hinder or prevent me from doing what I have determined, what I have planned to do. So know that my spirit will continue to be at work within you bringing you to that point where my glory will be upon you, and my glory will be revealed through you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you always do as you say. Thank you that you have brought every one of us in this room here for your best, and you don't want a single one of us to miss out on that best. So we praise you, we bless you, we thank you, Jesus. Now, in a moment or two, we're going to close the meeting, but we're not closing the seeking after the fulfillment of God's promises. We've come to what I call a plateau. Plateau is a place of peace. It's like climbing a mountain. You set your objective to get to the peak of the mountain. In this case, and this is true of anything that we're praying for, in this case, peak of the mountain is that fire of God coming to refine, that refining fire, to refine us, to fill us, flame us with His love. And on the way up that mountain, there are stages. If you've ever done any hill climbing or mountaineering, you know that sometimes you think you've arrived at the top and you haven't. You get to a certain point and then you see the mountain goes on. And when you pray, you come to a place of peace like this. And so the next time that you pray, whether that's on your own or together, you start at the point where you are now. You don't go back to the foot of the mountain and start again. But you start from the place you are now, and you then God takes you up the next part of the mountain and the next part. And all the time you're getting higher, you're getting nearer the fulfillment of your purpose, of the point at which you're aiming. It must have been like that for the first disciples when they were praying for those 10 days. Didn't happen on the first day, the second, third, fourth, fifth, but only after 10 days. But they were going up that mountain, and each day God would have taken them a little bit higher, a little bit higher. They didn't know, of course, how many days it was going to be. We don't know how God is going to work from this point, but we do know that He is going to. Why does God work like this? Because I think sometimes He puts us to the test as to whether we're really serious. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't get God's best through half an hour of prayer like we've just had. Are you really serious? Do you really want me to do this in your life? You really want the fire? Are you really willing to persevere until you reach your objective? It's not that God wants to withhold from us, but He just wants us to have those right hearts by the time that He blesses us. Now, when you pray, you've got to be personal when you seek the Lord like this. It's not, Lord, send the fire upon us, send the fire upon me. Right? You have to pray personally. You know God's purpose is for the whole body, not just us, but the whole of Kingdom Faith. I believe we're going to have a powerful meeting tomorrow night when the church comes together to pray. But in revival, you always have to begin with the personal prayer. It's not revive us, it's revive me, O God. It's not cleanse us or purify us. Purify me, refine me, Lord. Otherwise, there's an unreality, really, about the prayer. It may mean well, but it's just unreal. If you can't pray it for yourself, how can you pray it for others? And that personal prayer then makes you a blessing to the whole body. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank You, we praise You for what You're doing. Thank You. We're starting on another phase of the journey with You. Thank You. You're going to take us up that mountain. And at the top of that mountain, there's going to be a transfiguration. There's going to be a revelation of Your glory.
Yes.
The light, the fire of Your glory will be revealed and will somehow be that canopy of which Your word speaks, that canopy of glory over us. And we look forward to that, Lord. We thank You for that. And we give You all the glory. May we not be looking at ourselves, but keeping our focus on You and on Your will and what it is You want. Oh Lord, thank You so much for bringing us together at such a time as this, when You are willing to do such a wonderful work among us. So we give You all the glory, all the honor. Come on, let's just thank You. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Just to encourage you, you know, that reminded me of a time when I was preaching in a church, quite a well-known church in Australia, some years ago now. And at the morning meeting, there was this kind of response, you know. And I was due to speak at a morning and evening meeting. And I just said to the people at the end of the word, I said, I'm going to be here all afternoon just to seek God, just to meet after God, and I invite any of you to come with me. Now, knowing Australia, they go to church in the morning and the beach in the afternoon. It's a fun-loving society. That's the usual pattern, you know. But that afternoon, the church was full. It was packed. And the people really cried out to God. God met with them. And the move of God was initiated in that place that day. So, you know, God, what does He say? Seek and you will find. Everyone who seeks finds. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.